We're going to continue this evening in the topic of the attributes of God. And again, we started last week, and I do appreciate you staying with me on this, and maybe some of you tonight tuning in on our online or live stream, but I do appreciate you coming for this. I have a book here. I have several books in my office, but really, really helpful books that I have found. This one is by a man by the name of A.W. Tozer. And those of you that read a lot of books, Christian so-called books or theology books, you'll know who he is, but very, very good writer. He died, I think, back in 1963 or 65 or something. So his material is pretty old, but he has a book, The Attributes of God. It's in a two-volume set, so it's pretty detailed. But stuff like that, if you'd like to borrow that, please do. But great material on finding out the attributes of God, the characteristics of God. Okay, now let's continue Matthew chapter 10, if you will, and we're going to move on here to the first real natural attribute, we call it. And that's the omniscience of God, that He is all-knowing. Matthew chapter 10, we read a little bit last week, but verse 29, he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" Now that's a sense, literally means like cents on the dollar, right? "And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are more value than many sparrows." Okay, we know that. Oh yes, thank you. We know that to be true, okay? Just meaning His ability, His power, His knowledge, okay? Now, again, in your notes, notice the attributes of God. They're in two classes, and we'll look at this later. But first is the natural, and then there's the moral. The natural attributes are omniscience, all-knowing, omnipotence, all-powerful, omnipresence, He's everywhere, eternity, and immutability, meaning He's unchanging. And then the moral attributes are that of holiness, righteousness, faithfulness, mercy, loving kindness, and love. So let's look at the first one tonight. We call it the omniscience of God. It's one of the natural attributes, we call it, and it's that God possesses all power, or excuse me, all knowledge in all things. Now, God knows all things and is absolutely perfect in knowledge, as we read last week. Psalm 147, verse 5 says, "Great is our Lord, and of great power, His understanding is infinite." Isaiah 40, verse 28, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, He fainteth not, neither is weary, neither is there is no searching of His understanding." 1 John 3:20 says God knows all things. And so as we look at this, it's very interesting to know that God, although we cannot find out His understanding, you can't search of His understanding, He comes down to our level, doesn't He, to make Himself known to us. So it's so true. And again, the whole idea is that as a child or whatever it was, you don't expect them to know certain things. You know, they don't have to understand every detail of how to go and get food, per se, but you as an adult do. You got to make sure the car's regularly maintained and taken care of, and you can get to the store, to the restaurant, you can pay, you make sure you have enough money in the bank account to pay. They don't know any of that, right? They just need, I need food. And so understanding some of those things, knowing it. Now, under this notice, that one, God has perfect knowledge of all that is in nature. Once again, Psalm 147, he says there in verse 4, "Though He telleth the number of the stars, He calleth them all by their names." Matthew 10, we already read that. Number two under that, God has perfect knowledge of all human experience. Everything man does is weighed by God. Proverbs 5:21. He says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He pondereth all his goings." He knows what he's doing. He knows where he's going, right? Psalm 139, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting." That's my downtime. "Mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it all together." And I think about how many things I say that I shouldn't say. He already knows that, and I'll answer for that. Thirdly, though, God has perfect knowledge of all human history and all that will happen. Again, Acts 15, 18 says, "Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world." God knows what He's doing. Isaiah 46, again, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there's none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." And by the way, God's going to do what He wants to do. Sometimes we question why He does that, but He's going to do it. And then Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, His ways past finding out." Okay, so these bullet points that we kind of covered a little bit last week, not much in detail, but here's the gist of it, that God is perfect knowledge. God is our source of knowledge. I don't know, do you have all those verses? You don't have to show them off, you know? God is our creator. God knows our hearts and minds. God knows the past, present, future, and God sees everything. And that's true. Once you understand who he is, he's not this made-up God. Again, one person said, well, if I had a God that I would make up for myself, I wouldn't add these things. And that's true. I would make a God that I could do what I wanted to do. I would make a God that I wouldn't get diabetes if I ate 56 Snicker bars. Amen for Snickers, right? Paydays. My wife went to the store and she bought the box, you know, the assorted regular size candy bars. And it's like, you know, $15 or so. Those are expensive. Anyways, I didn't complain about the price, but I saw, man, I already whittled that box down. Amen. That's a good box of candy. All right. Where were we here? Okay. Here's the question, though. Does the scripture, give positive testimony to God's exhaustive foreknowledge? Well, in Isaiah, God challenges the gods of the other nations to foretell the future, knowing that only he is able to do this. Well, look at Isaiah 41, verse 21, and think about this. He gives this, and he says, listen, go and ask your gods, okay, to show you. Go ask your gods to show you what's going to happen, to show you how things go, whatever the case is. And they answered, well, we can't do that. There's so many verses here we could read. But in Isaiah 41, Isaiah 42, 43, 44, the entirety of Isaiah is fascinating, and I encourage you to read it again. Next, notice under that, consider an example or the examples of the early prophecies of the history of God's people given by Noah. Well, Genesis 9 talks about that. Abraham, Genesis 15. Isaac, Genesis 27. Jacob, Genesis 49. Even Balaam, Numbers 23 and 24. Moses, Deuteronomy. Now here God announces categorically, not conditionally, many centuries ahead of time, that character and history of the patriarchs and their descendants. Now think about that. He already clarifies their character before they were even born. Many of them before they even were called by God. He said, here's a man I'm going to call. Here's a person I'm going to use. Now these prophecies anticipate countless free decisions, turn it over, of human beings long before any had the opportunity to form their own character. Scripture is not unclear as to how God gets this extraordinary knowledge. God knows because he controls all the events of nature and history by his own wise plan. God has made everything according to his wisdom. Psalm 104:24. He works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. That's what he clarifies in the book of Ephesians. Okay. Number one, though, under this, I wanted to just share a couple of things that are encouraging, kind of really helpful as we think about the omniscience of God, which we know is all-knowing. Not much more to kind of belabor on that point, but we understand his power in it. But notice, I want to encourage you with this. The omniscience of God assures our salvation. Now notice these verses that I have here. Hebrews 4:13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And that's clear. Now that's what he's saying. As you read the Bible, now if you know this text of Hebrews 4, Hebrews 4:12, the verse before, it talks about the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? It gives us discernment and such. When you get into the Bible, the word of God, there's nothing you can really hide. You don't, well, okay, well, that's for them. That's for me. No, it's for me. I know all of sin comes short of the glory of God or whatever the case. The Bible's written to the person, and that's true. And he's saying there's nothing that is hid. Now, Psalm 33, verse 13, the Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. He's watching us. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. Thank you. He considers it all. He knows it all. He understands it all. Now, because God knows all things, we can rest in the security of his mercy and grace, fully assured that he has accepted us with full disclosure. And I love this, because when you buy anything, they may have something called full disclosure. And you say, you're buying this house or this vehicle knowing that they have a leaky roof, or you know that it has a problem with the transmission. Okay, full disclosure. And God accepts us full disclosure, doesn't he? You accept him? He's a liar. He's a cheat. You know what he did back in 1989? You know what he did back in 1995? Oh, well, and God says, yeah, I know. I know. I'll take him. He knows everything we've ever done. He knows what we are doing right now, and later what we will do in the future. Very encouraging. Now, we do not enter into a contract with God with stipulations for rescinding the contract. If he discovers something undisclosed, like an undisclosed fault or a defect in us, well, he would. No, God enters into a covenant relationship with us and has truly, completely forgiven us of all our sins, past, present, and future. So it's not a contract. A contract, you come back and say, hey, whoa, hang on. Do you know about that? You promised you would. How many prayers have you made that you promised God? Oh, God, I promise, please, Lord. I promise I'll never. Right. And we blew it, never fulfilled it. I know I did many times. But I love that. He knows all, Christ's blood covers all. When God accepts us, it's with a no return policy. Amen. And you'll get married one day and then call him up. Hey, is there any return on that? No, you're stuck with him. My wife asked my mom one time, she said, no, you're stuck with him. You can't return him. You're stuck. Okay, in the book, I'm quoting from A.W. Tozer here. In the book, Knowledge of the Holy. Listen to what he says. He writes a little bit detailed, but he says, to us who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us in the gospel, how unutterably sweet is the knowledge that our Heavenly Father knows us completely. No talebearer can inform on us, mean tattletale on us. No enemy can make an accusation stick. No forgotten skeleton can come tumbling out of some hidden closet to abash us and expose our past. No unsuspected weakness in our characters can come to light to turn God away from us. Since he knew us utterly before we knew him and called us to himself in the full knowledge of everything that was against us. Isn't that good? Everything that was, he knew everything about us. And he says, yeah, I'll still take you. I want you. Okay, so knowing that assures our salvation. We serve a God that loves us, not with a contract, with a covenant, says, really, that I take you as you are, but he doesn't, by the way, leave us how we were. We got to clarify that, right? He wants to see change in our lives. Number two, though, the omniscience of God assures our present provision. Now, go to Matthew 6:25, and notice what he says. Again, this is a very familiar portion of Scripture, but he says in Matthew 6:25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And that river's making me thirsty, isn't it? Okay. Or something else. Okay. What's the next one? Do we have the next? Oh, yeah. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yeah, your heavenly Father. Feedeth them, and you're not much better than they. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? He says, you can't do that. Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glories was not arrayed like one of these. They're not in the beauty. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is, cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Again, so you know these verses. But how many of us fret and fear over those basic things, right? Where are we going to go? How are we going to survive? What are we going to pay? How are we going to get rid of this credit card? How are we going to do this? What's going to happen? I was just, in a preacher's meeting, and there's young men, not young men, even older men, that are starting churches for the first time or planting a church somewhere. And boy, what's the first thing they need? They need money. They need funds. They need help to get some of this stuff done. And it can be very overwhelming. It can be very pressure-filled, and you folks know that. But notice our present provision. Okay, under this point, notice, because God is omniscient, he's all-knowing, he has perfect knowledge of what we need for any given day. In our culture, a lot of time and money is spent on making sure our needs are taken care of. And rightfully so, we know. God expects us to work hard and to use the abilities and opportunities he provides for us as good stewards of his blessings. Yet no matter how well we might prepare, we are not able to see the future. Because God has perfect knowledge of what tomorrow will bring, he is able to provide for us today. He knows exactly what we need, both in the realm of physical things like food, shelter, and clothing, but also in the realm of our spiritual, emotional, mental needs as well. A committed believer can stand in the assurance that today's needs will be met by an omniscient provider. Again, just clarifying, he knows what you need, and he knows what you want, and there's a difference. And America has no idea what the difference is between a need and a want. And we're so blessed that we go and we make a want a need. I've got to have that. No, you don't. I've got to have this. Well, not really. Three-quarters of the world doesn't have that. So we're very, very, very careful with this, that he knows what we need. He knows where you are. Now, again, as you shift your prayer life a little bit, Lord has really helped me with this. I'm still nowhere where I need to be with it, but he's helped me in my prayer life of not necessarily praying for those types of things, but saying, Lord, what is your will and what do you want me to have, which is not easy to say, hard to do. But thinking through, Lord, what you already know what I need. You already know where I am. Now help me in following your will. Okay, you know that. Number three, then the omniscience of God assures our future. Notice again, as we read, Matthew 10, verse 29, he says that not spare a soul for a farthing, one of them should not fall to the ground, not your father. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And again, I said this last week, but clearly, God knows everything. The millions of mosquitoes that died, praise God, amen. But he knows every one of them. We put a little fly trap out back, and within like 2 hours, we live next to a guy who's got a bunch of animals over here. But, it had to have been 10,000 flies in that thing. Just nasty. But he knows all of that. Now, that sounds a little cliche. People say, oh, yeah, you're getting a little out there. That's true. He knows that all. He knows everything. Our finite minds can't grasp some of that, but it's true. It ought to bring assurance to us. It ought to bring comfort to us. Acts 3:18, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer. Notice this, and this is the part. He hath so fulfilled. He hath so fulfilled. That's what he does. He fulfills everything he says. Anything God says, I should say it this way. He never made an oopsie or an accident or a coinkydink or a coincidence. There's none of that with God. God said, oh, I meant to make this and I accidentally made this. No. God, I should have done. No. Everything he fulfills, everything he says, he does. How well, is the question, would you sleep if you were not assured that tomorrow is safe in God's hands? The omniscience of God allows us to lay our heads down on our pillows at night and rest in the fact that nothing can happen that he is not fully cognizant of before it comes to pass. We can trust that he holds a future. There are no surprises. Nothing the enemy can throw at us flies under the radar of God's all-knowing awareness. Now, true. Now, flip it over to that last page here. And now, knowing that our days are ordained, we can trust that God will keep us alive until he is ready for us to go home. We are not afraid to die, so we can live freely and confidently, knowing that our lives are in his hands. Now, again, this does not mean, some people take this and say, well, I'll live with reckless abandon. You know, I jump out of an airplane, and if I survive, that's God's will. If I don't, no, he expects us to use common sense, right? Use some wisdom in that. Don't go out just acting like you don't care and who cares what happens. No, we know we're to be careful, safe, and other things, but we trust him with our lives. And his omniscience also means that every prophecy and promise made in the Word of God comes true, will come true, because God knows the future. He can predict it with perfect accuracy. By the way, every prophecy, every promise, everything he said has come true in the Bible, this book. Now, there's a lot of things still future waiting to happen. And we believe because of the consistency of fulfilled prophecy, it will be fulfilled, right? We know that. Okay? So he can predict with perfect accuracy, for in his mind, history and future are no different from one another. Humans can look back at history. We anticipate the future based on past experience, but we can never know for certain how one event will affect a future event, but he does. So God's understanding, however, is unlimited. To look back and look forward is irrelevant. His omniscient mind contains knowledge of all things at all times. And again, if you've ever studied the human thought process or mind, psychology, any type of classes on psychology, you understand how the human mind works. Human mind works. I can think forward because of the past experiences, right? If I don't know anything about certain things, I've never experienced it, then I don't have that in my foreknowledge, if you want to call it that, however you want to put it. He has all knowledge. Again, here's another book, The Attributes of God, by another author who lived many, many, many years ago, A.W. Pink. He says this, that God not only knows whatsoever has happened in the past in every part of his vast domains, and he is not only thoroughly acquainted with everything that is now transpiring throughout the entire universe, but he's also perfectly cognizant of every event, from the least to the greatest, that ever will happen in the ages to come. God's knowledge of the future is as complete as is his knowledge of the past and the present. And that because the future depends entirely upon himself. Were it in any wise possible for something to occur apart from either the direct agency or permission of God, then that something would be independent of him, and he would at once cease to be supreme. Now, does that make sense? I hope it does. You may have to reread that a few times. But if anything happens outside of the control and realm of God, he's not God, right? He can't be. He's not the supreme being, because that means that other things are out there that can take over or take advantage of. He's in control. He would cease to be supreme. Okay, anyways, let's look at these last two here. Number four, then, the omniscience of God. It assures us that justice will prevail. Now, this is one of my favorite ones. I like this one. Proverbs 15:3 The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Now, the critic would say, well, why would God allow, why would he sit there and watch the evil and not do anything about it? We'll get to that. Job 34, 21. For the eyes are upon the ways of a man. He seeth all his goings. There is no darkness, nor shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. So these characters and dark people that think that they can do things under the radar, oh, God doesn't know, God won't see, they just don't know the God of the Bible. And one of the hardest things for our minds to comprehend is what seems to be God's lack of justice for those who do unspeakable things to the innocent. We see instances of child abuse, sex trafficking, a murderer who appears to have gotten away with it. The omniscience of God assures us that justice will prevail in the end. God not only knows what a man does, he knows what he thinks in his heart and mind. God's omniscience means that we are held accountable for our actions, our motives, and our attitudes. No one gets away with anything. One day God will open the books and reveal the thoughts and intents and actions of every person who has assumed he didn't see. We can rest in God's omniscience knowing that justice will be meted out by the only righteous judge who sees all, knows all. Again, so we have to contend with this thing of man's free will. Man has free will. Now, we know this according to Scripture. God will not interrupt or supersede or override man's free will. Without free will, you can't have relationship. It's not this prearranged thing. You're not a robot. I will now love God. You have to be receiving of it. He has to give it. You have to receive it. Then you give it back. That's a relationship. And you know that to be true. So with man's free will, we have to understand, why does evil continue? Well, the Bible clearly tells us it's because of the sin of man, the fallen state in which we live, it's referred to. One day God will end all of this, put an end to it. Now, why does God continue to allow it to happen? We must understand as well that we're going to learn this in our Bible Institute a little more, but God is desiring to see more people saved, and that's why it's continuing. Why to keep going? Why do you, Lord, you keep allowing? Why don't you put an end to the world and all of these things? God is in his omniscience, his power. He's still allowing it so that more people can receive the gospel, more people can enter the kingdom, and we can reach more people. Now, as a church, are we doing our part to do that? We're not just here to hear a little Bible lesson, try to stay awake as best we can and put these things, do this, show up to church. We're here to what? Expand the kingdom, reach people with the gospel, and be faithful in that, okay? So true. Now, the justice will prevail, and we are going to see that in the end times. We're going to study this a little bit more later on. But the omniscience of God assures us of that. He knows what's going on. At the end of all things, God's not going to go, well, I didn't know that happened. Oh, I didn't know what's going on in Africa right now, in Asia. I had no idea what's going on in the Philippines. He knows all. Now, number five, then, the omniscience of God assures us that all questions have answers. They all have answers. Psalm 147:5, great is our Lord, abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. And then Romans 11:33, I love it. Paul is explaining in such a passionate plea, a passionate call to the Christians there. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, exclamation. How unsearchable are all his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? The omniscience of God is a deep and abiding well of knowledge. In fact, it is so deep that we will never know the extent or depth of it. In our human frailty, there are many questions that are unanswered. And I have people ask me that. I say, I don't know. Do you know why? I sat with a dear couple, and they were going through a tragedy, loss of a baby, and said, well, what do you have to say, Pastor Tim? How do you explain this? Why would God allow this? And then what do you say to that? I said, well, I don't know. And they wanted an answer. And I tried to point them to the Scriptures on that. But we can't understand all things, but we know God loves us and cares for us. And that although we don't get it, we can trust Him in that. Now, that doesn't comfort people very much in that time. But as we look at the grand scheme of things, we must trust that God is infinite. He's working. And again, all of it's for His good, His glory and our good. Many things unanswered. Okay, there are mysteries about God and concepts in Scripture that appear to be contradictory. And we all have experienced answers to prayer that challenged our understanding of His nature. A child may die when we know God could have healed him. A teenager is killed by a drunk driver. A marriage falls apart despite our earnest prayers and obedience and seeking healing and restoration. God's ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are often beyond our comprehension. Look at Isaiah 55, verse 9, if you will, as we close out here. But I love this. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We got to remember that. Well, I want an explanation for everything. God says, no, I don't got to give you anything. I don't got to tell you. In fact, God didn't have to tell us anything, if you think about it. Really, we could have just ended our lives and ended up separated from him from all of eternity. Lord, why didn't you tell me, Lord? God, please, why didn't you let us know that there's a heaven and a hell? Why didn't you let us? I don't got to tell you nothing. I'm the boss here. But in his love and care, concern, he says, here, I'm going to share this with you. I'm going to show this to you. Even all the way back in the garden with the first two people, he already explains to them what has happened and the consequences of it. But here, how to get it right. And I like that. Here's how you get it right. Okay, trusting in his omniscience assures us that while we may never understand some things in this life, we can trust that he knows what he's doing. His perfect purposes will be for our good and his glory, ultimately. We can plant our feet firmly on the rock of his omniscience and drink deeply from the well of assurance and an all-knowing God. If you got on an airplane tomorrow morning and it came over the speaker, just to let everybody know that we have a student pilot will be flying us to Chicago, so please buckle up and hold on. You're going to go. But if he gets on and says, I just want to let everybody know that I have 45 years of experience, sit back and relax, and we'll be there zippity, you know, oh, great, okay, good. We can trust God because he knows what he's doing, amen? You can trust him. And the closer you get to God, the more you learn about him, the more you get to love him because of all that he's done. When you think, man, God, you are that powerful, you are all-knowing, and yet you love me, and you'll listen to my little measly prayers? You listen to my little petty problems that I have? I mean, you think about it right now as I stand, there are billions of prayers. I mean, you got to think about it going up to the Lord. I mean, there's people right now that are dying as we speak, isn't there? All around the world. There's kids that are starving. There's kids that are being taken advantage of in the darkest parts of the world. There's so many things happening. And we sit here in an air-conditioned building, nice padded chairs. We got everything. We're getting ready to maybe grab something to eat or do something. We don't fear a lot of that stuff. We know God's in control. And to think about that he would allow us to know him is amazing. And you ought to thank God for that, that you know God. Somebody brought to you the word of God so that you could get saved and get to know him. And that's our goal. We're going to go out and try to reach people with the gospel to let them know the wonderful truth about who he is. Amen. So again, encourage you with this week. As you study it for yourself, I hope you do, but you think about his omniscience, his knowledge. He has all knowledge. He knows what he's doing. You can trust him. Bad days are coming. Heartache may come. Tragedy may come. You can trust him. Say, God, I want to keep you first. And I want to encourage you, keep him first in everything in your life. Finances, home, marriage, keep the Lord first, and he'll take care of you in all of those. Amen? All right. We'll stop there tonight, and we'll head on home, but I thank you for being here this evening again. And I hope it was a help to you. If you can help us Saturday, appreciate it. And Lord willing, if not, we'll see you on Sunday. Lord, again, we thank you for this evening. And I praise you for these folks that come out to listen. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, in our understanding of who you are. And you'd strengthen us, Lord, as we think about how you know it all. Father, you are all powerful. You're all knowing. You're eternal. And we're so grateful. We don't serve a God. We serve the God. And you're going to put an end to all this very soon. But before you do, Lord, our job is to occupy till you come. And that means to stay busy for God, stay busy for you. Strengthen us to do that. Be with us, Lord. Be with these prayer requests mentioned tonight. And bring us back, Lord, we pray this weekend. In Jesus' name, amen.